Okay, Brother
Okay.
Tim.
All righty. So as soon as I start talking, my video should come on, right?
We see you. You're on.
Okay. 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 And everyone can hear me all right? Okay. Well, greetings to y'all from Texas. And I got a Texas buddy on with me there, Dustin. We're Texans now, Dustin, you know. So any rate, some of you I know, some of you I've known for years, some of you I haven't met yet, but greetings in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
We are down in pretty much the central part of Texas, and it's what is known, like in California, have the Central Valley. Well, here in California, or here in Texas, you have in Central Texas, you have what's known as the Hill Country. They're not mountains, but they're big hills, and to these Texans, they think they're mountains, and we won't tell them any different, you know. But at any rate, so we're in what's known as the Hill Country, and there's a series of lakes that grow through the Hill Country. It goes right from north or way south of Dallas all the way down to San Antonio is the Hill Country. And so there's about five of us families down here. And half of our group is in the Czech Republic for a wedding. So that's why we are available today to come on Zoom. So we greet you in the name of the Lord. And before we begin, I'd just like to have a little word of prayer. Father, we just pray that we commit this time into your hands, that it will bring blessing, honor, and glory unto your name. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. We pray, Lord God, that you anoint the words, that the words will be words of life, and anoint the hearers to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church in this hour, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, so I understand that some of you are listening by phone and others are here on the Zoom call. And so we're going to go ahead and proceed here. Before I start, I would like to share a little vision that I had. Now, you know, sometimes you see something in the spirit and we need to pay attention to things that we see in the spirit. Sometimes it's just something going through our mind, but other times it's the Lord speaking to you. And so I had this little vision and I saw this man and he was a fisherman. And of course you can identify people by the way that they're dressed. And he had a little fishing hat on, you know, he had some lures stuck in his hat, you know, and he had like a fisherman's vest on. And of course he had a fishing pole in his hand and he had on these big rubber waders that come up to your waist. And he was standing on the shore. And he was casting out, and he had a fly rod. He didn't have a rod and reel. He had like a fly rod. And he was casting out into the water. And what the Lord was showing me was that if you're going to catch fish, you need to go where the fish are. And it wasn't just Peter that God called to be a fisher of men. And you know, even though he was standing on the shore, he was prepared to go into the water. He had his waders on, and he could go into the water and get those fish. And you know, we are all fishers of men. We are all shepherds of lost sheep. And we are all hunters of those hidden treasures that are hidden in the earth. And you have to go out and you have to find them. And we are all sowers of good seed so that men can hear the word of God. And so I just pray that we would all give heed, because we are in, now this is debatable, but I believe we are in one of the darkest times that the earth has ever seen. I mean, it's like the times of Noah, the times of Sodom and Gomorrah, the times of the carrying away in Babylon, the times when the Romans ruled, the time when all the dictators since Christ have come. We are in perilous times, Jesus said, and it's dark times. But in the midst of it, God has his fishermen looking for fish. He has his shepherds looking for lost sheep. He has his sowers of good seed. So bear this in mind, that even though it's a dark time, we are the light of the world. And I know you're all saying amen. So praise the Lord. Before I begin, I've got a little drawing here, and I don't know how to, Joanne, can you help me to see that this gets into the picture? And I think you will all recognize this diagram on this little board. Now, for some of you, this will be repetitious, but for some of you, this will just be a little review. So I kind of wanted to go through this a little bit so that when I talk about these things, you can identify with what I'm saying. Now, Cody, I wonder if Cody, if he could unmute his mic there. And I wonder if Cody would help me to identify a little bit of this drawing. Can everybody see the drawing well enough to identify what I'm seeing? If not, I'll have to describe. I'll have to give you a good description. Okay. So, Cody, do you know what this drawing, can you see it? Do you know what this drawing is?
The tabernacle.
All right. Very good. It's the tabernacle of, who is the guy that did it? God, he went up into the mount and God showed him this. Okay. And he got the Ten Commandments. I know, you know, it's the tabernacle.
Command. It was Moses.
Yes. Okay. It's the tabernacle of Moses. Okay. And so the first thing that I want us to understand is that we're coming, first of all, it's set up from east to west. So it's important that we understand. And now God designed the tabernacle, and God also was the one that ordered how it should be set up. It should always be set up with the gate facing the east. And so we enter into his what? With thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. What do we enter into, Cody? We enter in the gate. So we're coming into the gate. Now, Cody, do you know there's a piece of furniture, and this is in what's known as the outer court. And this is the first, I've got a number one there. I don't know if you can see it, but this is the first piece of furniture, when you enter into the gate and you see this piece of furniture, and it's called the BA. Do you know what the BA is?
No.
Okay. It's called, you go ahead and help him, Jeremy.
It's the brazen altar.
It's the BA, the brazen altar. Now, do you know anything else that's BA? Born
again.
Okay. So we enter into the gate and we are born again, because this also represents the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now we're going to, this is number two, the BL. And Cody, your dad can help if you're here. So the BL stands for the brazen. The B is brazen because it's all brass in the outer court. And the L, kind of placed like you wash up. Okay, so this is the brazen laver. And this actually represents our baptism. And there are three baptisms. There is baptism in water. This is a brazen laver filled with water. It represents baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, and also baptism into Christ. Now, there are three enterings in. First, we enter in through the gate. We come into the outer court. Next, we enter in through the door. And this is called the holy place. So this section in here. Now, this section here called the outer court is exposed to the elements. But this holy place and holy of holies is like a tent, and it's covered. So actually, you're going into this big tent, and you're going through the door. Now, do you know somebody who said that I am the door? By me, if any man enter in. Do you remember that? It's in the book of John. Okay. Go ahead and help out, Dad.
And that would be Jesus Christ.
Okay. And Jesus said, yeah, Jesus said, I am the door, mm-hmm. and I'm the door of the sheepfold. So we're all sheep, and we enter in through the gate. We're born again. We come through our baptisms, and then we enter into the holy place. Now, this is piece of furniture number three. I don't think that's kind of small. I don't know if you can see that, but number three is, now these are gold, okay? All of these are gold. All of these are brass. Brass is a type of judgment. Gold is a type of divine nature, okay? So here we have the golden lampstand, GL, golden lampstand. And it's all of gold, it's filled with oil, and it has a wick, and the priests would light the fire, and there would be light, because remember, this is all covered, so there's no light in there. So the light is coming from this golden lampstand, which has three arms on the one side, three arms on the other side, and in the middle is Jesus Christ. He's the center of the lampstand. Now, the number four is called the golden table of showbread. And do you want to take a guess, Cody and Jeremy, how many loaves of bread are on this golden table of showbread?
I'm going to say seven.
Okay, that's a good number, but it's actually 12. Oh, and 12, you know why it's 12? Because there's 12 tribes of Israel. And I believe Brother Mike shared a message on the 12 tribes and the 12 different natures. And that's actually what it is. We're feeding on this bread, and it's the body of Christ that we're feeding as a body, and we're feeding actually from one another. And I think Mike brought that out very well, that it's 12 different natures in the 12 tribes. And of course, we have the 12 apostles. 12 speaks of completion. So I'm only complete when I'm in the body. And you're only complete when you're in the body, because it's the body of Christ, which is the focus. Okay. Now, number five is the GA. So we know the G is gold. It's a golden, you want to take a guess?
Ark.
Okay. Well, that's close. That's close. We're going to get to that. But this is the golden altar, and it's called the golden altar of incense. And that's exactly what the priests would do. The priests would burn incense, which is a type of our prayers going up to God. And the priest would stand there, and he would put the incense on, and he would pray for the nation of Israel. Now, there's the gate. We enter into the gate. Now we're in the tabernacle. We enter into the door. The last entering in is called the veil. And the veil hides this part from being seen out here. And the high priest would go in through that veil once a year. And there are number six and number seven pieces of furniture are in there. Number six is called the mercy seat. And number seven, take a guess, Cody, now, what that's, you said it once, what the seventh piece of furniture is. Now, Noah had one of these.
The golden altar.
Okay, well, yeah. This is the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And so, and this is in the Holy of Holies. Okay, so we can put that down, man. I think that I just wanted you to get an idea so that when I talk about these things, you'll have a little bit of a picture. And I'm sorry that it's kind of small, and I'm not very artistic or graphic or however you say that. But at any rate, I want us to turn, if we could, to the book of Revelation. Now, you turn, you're in Revelation, and Revelation is a prophetic book. Now, there is only one prophetic book in the New Testament, although there are many prophecies in the New Testament, prophetic utterances. But there is only one book of prophecy, a prophetic book, which is the book of Revelation. Now, you would think, because we're in the book of Revelation, we're going to talk about prophecy, but we're not. Yeah, and you're going to see, and that's why I had us look at this drawing, because there's a place that I want to go to in the tabernacle. And that's why I wanted us to see it. So go to the book of Revelation, and we're going to start in chapter 4. Now, the whole of the Bible is full of symbolism and types and shadows, okay? So we're going to try to look at some of the types and shadows that are in the book of Revelation and try to, there's two things. Number one, I want us to see if we can find out where we are in time. And the other thing that I would like us to see is where we are in the book of Revelation, where we are in the economy of God. So let's just look into this and see if we can answer some of these questions. Well, I guess it's a short chapter. I wanted to start farther down, but we'll pick up the thought in Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, when you see an open door, you better go through it. Amen? So that the door, and especially a door that's opened unto heaven. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And that door is open to us, by the way, right now. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, many times God wants to show us things, but we don't quite comprehend or understand because we're not up in the spirit. And he's saying, remember now, the door was opened up into what? It was opened up into heaven. So that means it's up in the spirit realm. And we sometimes have to get up in spirit to hear and to see what God is saying. And immediately, I was in the spirit. So when you're in the spirit, you're able to see, you're able to hear. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. Okay, now we don't have to guess here. We know who it is that's sitting on the throne, and it is Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. He's on the throne. And the rainbow around the throne speaks of the covenant. Now, God made a covenant with somebody that built this big boat. I know you know who I'm talking about, Cody. He built this big boat, and after the flood, there was this rainbow in the sky. Who did he make that covenant with, Cody? Who was the guy that built that ark? I know you know. Noah, there you go. So Noah built this ark, and he saved the whole of the known world. 8 people on that ark. And after the earth began, the water began to recede, there was a rainbow, and that was a covenant. So we know that this is Jesus Christ. He is the covenant maker. He made a covenant with man. And we'll get into some other covenants that he made. So I want to thank you, Cody, for helping me out here. Thank you so much. Okay. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats, I found what? 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Okay. 24 speaks of the priesthood. It also speaks of the eldership. There is a completion. 12 is the number of completion. 12 times 2 is the witness of that completion. So 24 speaks of this is the eldership. This is the priesthood that God wants to rule and to reign with him. And they're in white raiment. white speaks of, they're clothed in righteousness. And they had on their head crowns of gold. So we're going to get into that in a minute. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Okay, the lightning and the thunder speaks of the word of God going forth, being fulfilled. Okay, and the seven lamps of fire we had, now we won't get that picture back up, but you saw that golden lampstand with the three branches on one side and the three branches on the other side, and Jesus Christ, the center lampstand, the center piece of that lampstand, all of gold. And it says that the seven lamps of fire burning are the seven spirits of God, or the seven dimensions of the Spirit of God. And we won't go into them, but you can find them in Isaiah chapter 11, which defines these seven spirits of God. Okay. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, the eyes speak of the Spirit of the Lord searching all the inward parts of our soul. And it says that these eyes are before and behind. So the eyes are searching every part, our past, our beginnings, our present, and they're searching, and they know our ending. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. Okay, now, down in verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion. Now, the lion represents these are four parts of the soul of man. And the lion represents the emotions. And this beast, it says, was like a lion because the lion of the tribe of Judah had conquered the emotions. Now, we won't turn there, but also we see where Jesus is not only the lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's also the lamb upon the throne. And we want, now this is for every one of us. We want the lion of the tribe of Judah to conquer those emotions in us so that we are more like the lamb and not the lion, right? Amen. That's what we all want. We want our emotions to be like the lamb, gentle, meek, and the lamb laid down his life. Okay. The second beast was like a calf. Now let's come back to that for a minute, in a minute. And the third beast had the face of a man. The man is the Son of Man that conquered the desires. A man is a creature of desires, and he will always be desiring something. And you know, man can actually desire heaven and hell at the same time. It's kind of crazy, but the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came and conquered all of those desires on the cross of Calvary with his own blood, so that we can conquer these desires in us. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, our minds are kind of like a bird in flight. We can fly off. We can be sitting here in this meeting, and we can be thinking about our car outside, or we can be thinking about what we're going to do this afternoon, or we could be thinking about what we're going to have for lunch. You know, our mind, we should be thinking about the Word of God, and our mind can, just like a bird, can fly off. But this eagle represents the mind of Christ, conquering the carnal mind, the mind of Christ overcoming the carnal mind. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." So this represents the four areas of the soul that have been conquered by Christ. And let's go back for a minute to the second beast. And the second beast was like a calf. Now, if you read about these four beasts or four areas of the soul in Isaiah or two places in Ezekiel, you'll see that this beast was like an ox. Now, an ox is very stubborn. The ox represents our will. Now, of course, I'm not talking about any of us here, because none of us here are stubborn, of course. But this beast of our stubborn will was conquered and became like a calf. Now, I wasn't a farmer like Brother Mark, but I had an older sister, and she married a farmer, and she married a farmer right out of high school. And so she was my older sister. She was 15 years older than me. And sometimes, well, of course, I didn't have a choice in the matter. My older sister and my mother, they made this deal. Whenever I was out of school, whenever I had a break from school, I had to go up to the farm and help out, because when they started having children, I was older than them. And so they couldn't help yet. So I had to help out on the farm until their boys were old enough to help. And so every time there was a school break, and every summer and every break in school, I had to go help on the farm, which was a very good learning. It was discipline for me. I learned regiment and all of this. But I remember one of my jobs that I had to feed the calves. And you would take milk and put it in this bucket, and it had this big nipple on it. And you would go into the calf pen, and they would love to see you come. You'd go in there, and they'd come right up. They knew what you were doing, and they'd want to drink from that bucket, from that big nipple. And but those calves, you know, you could pet them. You could. They were gentle. I mean, they like to kick up their heels sometimes, right, Mark? But for the most part, those calves were pretty gentle. And that's the surrender of our will. And this is what I want to talk to you about today. You know, if you look at this, now take a look at verse 7 once again. Take a look real close. In Leviticus chapter 11, Moses talked about clean and unclean animals that were able to be sacrificed, sacrificial animals. Now, if you look at the lion, I'm going to ask you, does the lion chew the cud? Well, I think the lion must, I think he does chew the cud, but you know what he doesn't have? He doesn't have cloven hoofs. He has claws, big claws. So that's, a lion is disqualified from being a sacrificial animal. Now, what about the man? Well, we know for certain God does not recognize human sacrifice. So the man is disqualified. What about the eagle? The eagle is actually an unclean bird. He's not a sacrificial animal. But what about the calf? Yeah, the calf is a sacrificial animal. And what we're going to look at is the last part of us that has to be offered up, sacrificed unto God, a willing offering. Now, there were, when they began to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, God had to, now we won't turn there, but it's in the Exodus chapter 25, if you're taking notes. God had everyone in the camp to bring their offerings to build this magnificent tabernacle. And every man brought willingly. You see where we're going? We're talking about a willing offering unto God. And there was another time over in 1 Kings, and we won't turn there, but when God spoke to David about building the temple, which would replace the tabernacle, God said to David, David, there's too much warring in your past, too much blood on your hands. You gather these materials to build the temple, but you won't build it. Your son, Solomon, will build this temple. And again, the second time, all of those in the land of Israel brought forth their offerings to build this magnificent temple, and they brought their offerings willingly unto the Lord to build the temple. Now, there was a third time. There was a third time, and this is in the times after the carrying away of the children of Israel into Babylon. And remember, Jeremiah had a prophecy that 70 years should be fulfilled, and then there would be a remnant that would return, and you would build again the walls, build again the city, and build again the tabernacle that was fallen down. And when they were assembled in the land of Israel from Babylon, again, they had every man bring what? Willingly his offering unto God. You see where we're going, brethren? God wants sons that are coming willingly unto him to make this offering of their soul unto God. Now, let's go back to that drawing. Okay, we had piece of furniture number one, and number two in the outer court. We enter into the door, which is Christ, and we're in the holy place of the tabernacle. And we have three pieces of furniture. First you look, and there is the golden lampstand. To the right would be the golden table of showbread. And then after the priest would trim the lamp, and after he would put fresh bread on the showbread, he would go toward the veil that would lead into the Holy of Holies, and he would stop before that veil. And there would be that fifth piece of furniture called the golden altar. And remember, I asked two questions. Number one, where are we in God's economy, and where are we in the book of Revelation? Where are we in this time of God, this prophetic time? And this is where I believe we are. We're standing at the veil, offering up the very thing that is us, the very thing that is me. We're offering up my emotions and saying, I want to be like a lamb. I don't want to be like a beast. I don't want to be like a lion, ripping and tearing people with my tongue. I don't want to be stubborn like an ox. I want to be like that obedient, sucking calf. And I don't want to be like a man that desires everything to please himself. I want to put my desires on the altar and only do that which just pleases you, Lord. Your desires, the desires of Christ. Christ had one great desire: to please the Father. And the last one, of course, was the mind. The mind had to be given over to the mind of Christ. I don't like my thoughts. I don't want my thoughts. Lord, when we stand at that veil, we are offering up all that we are. All of my ambitions, all of my hopes, all of my dreams, all that I am, we're standing at that veil. That is where the church is now. The church that is in the holy place, receiving light from God, feeding on the bread of life. The church that has come to that veil and offered on that golden altar everything that we are willingly. It's a, and we won't go into the scriptures, but there so many times in the scripture it talks about the free will offering. And that's what God is desiring. Not that we would be herded like cattle. Not that we would be coerced, but that we would willingly come to that golden altar and offer up our soul. All that I am, all that I ever hope to be, I give it all to you. And he says, if a man seeks to save his life, he'll lose it. But if you lose it for my sake and for the gospel, the same shall find it. This is where we find life. We find life in Christ by giving up our life for his life. Now, I want us to go back to this chapter here, Revelation 4, and I want to finish a few verses here before we move on. And I don't intend for this to be a real long message. And the four beasts, verse 8, had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That is our cry. That is our prayer. That is our song for this hour. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. We're standing at that veil, offering up our soul to God. And let's go on. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. And they do what? Worship him. This is true worship. And they worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, okay. Now we notice that back in verse 4, these 24 elders were on their thrones and they had crowns on of gold on their head. Now he's saying, cast that crown at the feet of the Lamb of God. That crown, that's crown of glory, anything that we have achieved in life, all of our gifts, all of our ministries, all of the calling of God in our life, of everything that we're called to be, we're taking that crown and we're placing it before the throne at the feet of Jesus. And they're saying, Jesus, I am thine, O Lord. To God be the glory. You receive the glory. We're giving all of that glory back unto God. And let's read verse 10 again. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What were we created for? We were created for this purpose, that we would fall on our face before God and worship him. This is true worship. This is true worship that Jesus talked about with the woman at the well, in spirit and in truth. This is where we're offering up our soul unto God, everything that we have, every, you know, all my gifts, all my ministry, all my calling, all that I am and ever hope to be and hope to become. We're saying, it's all for you. Thou art worthy, O Lord. You receive the glory. You receive the honor. You receive the power. For you have created us for this purpose, to worship you. And for thy pleasure, to please you. For thy pleasure, they are and were created. Now, I want to go over, and like I said, I don't want this to be a long message. But I want to go over to one more place in the book of Revelation, just across the page in chapter 6. We're in Revelation chapter 6. And we will go, well, let's pick up the thought in verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed him. and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now, we are living in the time of the fulfillment of all of these things that are written in the prophetic book of the book of Revelation. But I don't believe that we are as far along as we think that we are sometimes. Because when you see, and just for a minute, if you could hold your finger there. Let me see if I can find it. Okay. Go over to chapter 8. And first of all, let's understand the numerology. All of these numbers are very, very significant. One is the number of unity. One is the number of God. There's one God. Two is the number of witness. Three is the number of divine order. Good, better, best. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Four is a number of testing and trial. Five is a number of ministry. It's also the number of grace. Six is a number of God, man. And seven is a perfect number. And we all already said that 12 is a number of completion. So all of these numbers are very significant. And so there are seven seals. Now, there are seven seals. The seals are the mysteries, mysteries to be revealed. There are seven angels with seven trumpets. The trumpets are the messages. And the messages, by the way, the seals are being broken, and the trumpets are sounding, and the messages are being revealed. And then we see the seven vials or the seven plagues. Now, I don't believe that hell has been opened and that we are living in these times, but we are very, very close because we're going to know it. And I'll show you why we're going to know it. So go back to chapter 8 and we'll jump up. We'll jump up to verse 10. I'll skip a lot of this. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were bitter. Now, I believe that we are very close to seeing this fulfilled, but I don't believe we've seen Mr. Wormwood on the scene just yet. But we're very close, okay? And the fourth angel sounded in the third part of the sun. Now, Brother Mark talked about the sun, and we're living in dark times. And the fourth angel sounded, the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, the third part of the stars. So as a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Now there are three woes, and we're not going to go there. I'm sorry, we're not going to go there, but when those woes comes, it means that if you are not at that golden altar, offering up your soul to God, praying to God to enter in to the fullness beyond that veil, and you're in the world, or you're in the outer court even, and these judgments begin to come, woe, woe, woe unto you. Woe unto those that are not covered. Woe unto those that are not under the blood. Now, this is where I want to go. We're in chapter 6, and we're in verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, where is he standing? He opened the fifth seal. The fifth seal represents that fifth station in the tabernacle. That's why I wanted to show us that tabernacle. That golden altar is at the veil. And this is where this cry is coming from. Now, tell me if I'm right. Tell me if I'm seeing this right. He opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar. What altar is that? The golden altar. At the fifth station in the tabernacle, right before the veil. And them that were slain, these are the martyrs. And all of those that have gone on before us, who have given their blood, given their life for this message, for this gospel, and for the testimony which they held. Their testimony is sealed in their own blood. And what did they cry? They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? What are we saying as a people? How long, Lord, before you begin to judge these abortionists that spill innocent blood and offer up their children on the altar of Moloch? How long, Lord, before you bring judgment and justice on all of those that would traffic and use children and women and there's so much trafficking of souls of men? How long? They're bringing these evil man-made crises and plagues, and they're trying to bring man into subjection to the kingdom of darkness and kingdom of evil. And in while this is going on, souls of our brethren are being persecuted, murdered, imprisoned, martyred for the sake of this gospel, even now as we speak in China, in North Korea, in Muslim lands, and in Africa, in many places of the world. These are the souls that are crying out. And this is where we are, brethren. Prophetically, as a church, we are at this golden altar offering up what? I'm offering up my mind. My mind is no good. First of all, just to admit it, my mind is no good. I desperately need the mind of Christ, your thoughts. I'm offering up my emotions. Too many times, what comes out of my mouth, sometimes you can look in a person's face And you can see those emotions rising up. I want the emotions of the Lamb. I want to follow the Lamb. And the desires. Oh God, I want to. David said, and I believe it's Psalm 27. He said, Lord, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold what? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's my desire. I don't want any other desire than to desire what David desired, to dwell in the house, in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. And the last thing, and I believe this is the last offering. I believe this is the last offering that has to be made at this golden altar, at the veil, before we can enter in. Now, before we finish that thought, let me say this. No one is going to go through that veil independently. Amen? We should every one of us say, we are going through that veil under the headship of Christ as a body. Everything points to this final offering up of our souls unto God at that golden altar as a people, as a body, as a unified body of Christ. We're offering up our soul, and we are going through that veil as a body, not as individuals, but as a unified body. Amen. And so let us finish this thought. We're back in chapter 6 of Revelation, and we'll pick up the thought again in verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for how long? A little season, until their fellow servants and also their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I'll let somebody else explain that one later. That is, of course, the offering up when the sons of God are slain for their testimony and lie in the streets for 3.5 days, and then they pick up their life. But Lord, but brethren, this is where I believe that we are at as a people. God is dealing. You notice those, the spirit, the seven spirits of God, the seven eyes. All of this was within. In Ezekiel, it calls a wheel within a wheel. All of this is the Spirit of God searching, searching, searching all the inward parts of our soul. God is desiring that every vestige. Now, this is called the end time message. This is called the kingdom message. But it is also called the death to self message. And I tell you, now, Joanne is going to be very kind and very polite. And she's not going to tell you all of that self of this man that she sees sometimes come out of this man. But I tell you, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. At this golden altar is where all the vestiges of self, my selfish thoughts, my selfish desires, my selfish emotions, and last of all, my selfish will. If this is where the will of man is completely surrendered, and once that surrender takes place, you remember he said for a little season, it's going to be a very, I mean, you can't even measure it in time. But once we come to that place of complete and total surrender of self, and especially self-will, then God says, now I'm pleased. You're bringing forth that offering willingly. Now it's received. And once that offering is received, we are going through that veil as the completed man. And then we experience the fullness of everything that God has destined for the sons of God. So may God help us. I have my things that I've got to work on. You've got your things that you've got to work on. But we're all working toward the same end, that we come as one man and offer up our soul and all that we are. And as one man, one body, we enter in to that fullness together. So the time that we're at now is the offering up of our souls before God. And I pray this message is a challenge. I pray this message is a blessing. I pray that God will help each one of us to make that necessary, because you know what has to be sacrificed on that golden altar of incense. We, each one of us, know. And so may God help us to make that final sacrifice of self-will, selfish thoughts, selfish desires, and to offer all that we are, all that we ever hope to become, unto God, that he can use us for his honor and for his glory. And then we'll sing that song, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. For thou hast created us for true worship of the Lamb. May God bless you all. And thank you for giving us this time. And I do pray that it will be a blessing and a challenge in Jesus'
name. Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Jim. And we're going to leave the recording on here a little bit if others want to add a little something. First thing that comes to my mind is these last verses that he read in chapter 6. White robes were given to every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet a little season, mm-hmm. until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. We are truly at the place where there will be there will be more martyrs.
Yes.
God, this is a prophetic word. There will be more. Amen. Mm-hmm. And some of us are anticipating, even though we may be dead in Christ, that we will also be dead in the natural man and give that as a sacrifice at this golden altar where we all stand. We've stood there for many years and we're still there. I mean, God is not in a hurry. These things do not happen one day here, one day there. These are ongoing things, these opening of the seal these are not just one thing that happened quick and then it's over with. They overlap one another. Amen. Now, I find it interesting, kind of a natural little thing here. When you were reading in this, the pale horse, that was in
verse 8.
I looked and behold a pale horse. Another word for this pale horse is a grizzled horse.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't recall ever having seen a grizzled horse. But Reed and I were out at the Lewis County Fairgrounds the other night. We went up to get a bite to eat and just kind of see what was going on up there. We went through the cow barn, of course. We saw the calves and we saw the older animals. But then we went into the horse barn. And one of the last horses that I saw, he was a big fellow, behind the wooden bars that they had them in. And lo and behold, it was a pale horse. It was, I don't know, Rita, you can describe the colors better than I. He was kind of gray, and he had kind of speckled with dark gray. Am I saying it right, Rita? With dark gray, light, small speckled spots about the size of coins scattered around on him. And I said, oh my, there's a pale horse. Immediately this verse came to us and we said, isn't this the one? And yes, we got it right. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, is this a sign that we are actually seeing the opening of the fourth seal with God allowing me to see a pale horse? The only other pale horse I'd ever seen was, of course, on that movie of Clint Eastwood, where he was riding a horse that looked like this. And they actually quoted this verse in Revelation on the movie. I thought, wasn't this interesting? These people that make these movies actually know the Word of God. But then, of course, they went and applied it to something else. Not really what was going on in the world, you know, that I guess they were saying that, well, the cowboy that was riding, he was Death, you know, and whatever. Nevertheless, interesting thing here that which we maybe failed to notice, it says, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth. Now, if we take this literally, the fourth part is one-fourth of the population, which what? We have a population, world population of what, 8 billion is it now? That's 2 billion people. And there's another place not far from here where a third of the population. This, of course, very much meets these New World Order people that they intend to reduce the world population. But the nasty surprise that they're going to get here is in the rest of the sixth seal here, where even the kings of the earth and the mighty captains who think they're hidden in the rocks and all that, they're not going to escape. They're going to be part of this death and hell and destruction. Even though they believe that they have carved out a realm of safety for themselves. Brethren, the only realm of safety that anyone has is a spiritual place. There is no natural place. The spiritual place is under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen.
Brother Mark, yeah, as you're saying that, yeah, I didn't want to go into any of that because this is what I believe, that we're not as far along in the opening of these seals as we think we are.
Amen. Because yes.
I don't see 2 billion people dying. I don't see a third of humanity dying. I mean, these are literal, we're going to see it. And I don't think that some of these seals have been opened just yet. But once they begin to be opened, I mean, it's going to be quick, and they're all going to just follow suit, just like a bunch of dominoes. But, and that's why it's so important for us to be at that golden altar offering yes. up our soul.
These are just foreshadowed at this yes. present time. Yeah. Jim mentioned wormwood. And if you ever go to Ukraine, the actual translation of the word wormwood is Chernobyl. The Greek word that is translated for our English is wormwood is Chernobyl. And the people of Ukraine have already experienced, in a natural sense, but on a small scale, the meaning of wormwood. Now, I don't know what this real wormwood is that has polluted the waters. So, obviously, as Jim mentioned already, Revelation is a spiritual book. First of all, it's a spiritual book. Amen? So there's a spiritual pollution of the Word of God that is going on. It's going on from the churches. The churches are becoming so totally corrupt. That they're just following after sin in order to accommodate sinful people. So there's a natural wormwood going on, but who is to say that an atomic Chernobyl type of thing is not yet to come on a greater scale than we have seen? Now, we do not believe that Satan is going to be destroying this whole world and it'll become a just pile of nuclear waste. God will not allow that. But I tell you, brethren, there's things coming that in the natural as well. And Jim, if I can just take one more liberty here, where you found the angels surrounding the throne of God, or the elders, I believe it was, and it took me to Revelation chapters or Isaiah chapter 6. Just to throw a little more light on this side of it, and I'm sure you were aware of that too. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train, that would be the train of his garment, the train of his robe. Just think of that. He's clothed in righteousness. And the flow of his righteousness just filled the whole temple. Oh, brethren, what would it be like to be in a place where righteousness just fills the whole temple, the whole earth? Oh, my, what a cleansing of this polluted earth we're going to have. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain, with two he covered his face, with twain, another two, he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Why did he cover his face with two? And why did he cover his feet with two? Amen. But with two he did fly, and one cried to another. See, there was a stimulating one another. Rather mm-hmm. to what does this say? How does it say, provoke one another to what? Provoke one another to good works, even. Mm-hmm. Amen? One cried to another, holy, holy, holy. See, this is repeated three times. It's mm-hmm. the fullness of holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is prophetic, brethren. I tell you, there's going to be some really real shaking in this earth when holiness begins to flow in this earth. You have people that are supposedly brilliant and well-educated and at the top of the line among the world's people. You have a woman appointed to the Supreme Court, and one of the senators asked her if she can give a definition of a woman. She couldn't define what a woman was. I thought these were intelligent people. I mean, I know what a woman, Cody knows what a woman is. He doesn't have a PhD. I mean, we know by our own instinct. Amen. What they cried, holy, and the posts of the door, we're in the same time. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Brethren, this is even going to shake us. We are going to be totally shaken by this power, and yet we're going to say, maybe as old brother Isaiah did, house was filled with smoke. That's not pollution smoke. That's the glory smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this word. I'm going to leave it out. I've said what I'm going to say. Maybe one of you brethren has a little something to share here yet, too.
I had a couple of things come to my mind, Mark, just from what you said. And I'm pretty sure I remember this name right, but you can check me out later and see. You mentioned the scripture, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And you know what that name Uzziah means? Self-strength. So in the year our self-strength dies, that's when we're going to see the Lord high and lifted up.
Mm.
And then the other little thought that came to me when you mentioned, when they asked that woman to give the definition of a woman, you know, and she couldn't do it. I'm sure that she knew what a woman was, but she had a different agenda. She was afraid to say it because of all these other, you know, and that's what we've got to be careful of, is there's all this other stuff going on, you know, that's an ulterior motive, and they're looking out for this and they're looking out for that and they're looking out for themselves. And, you know, this whole problem in our political world and in our actual world and everything else is, we might as well face it, everybody is looking out for themselves. And until we come to that place that Jim talked about, where we're standing right before the veil and we give up all that stuff, we're going to continue to have all these problems.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's, and a lot of people are never going to do it. And so the incentive for us is to be those ones that actually do it. And we're going to be a part of this glorious thing that's going to come upon this earth.
Amen. Thank you, Mike.
Mark, can I make one more? Was somebody else coming? Okay.
No, that's just you.
One more observation. If we could go back to Revelation chapter 9, and I really, I didn't want to make the message long, so I didn't bring this out.
We don't mind, Jim.
If we have a minute here, this is Revelation chapter 9, and verse 12 says, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes. Now, as I said before, when these three woes begin to happen, you are either going to be through that veil in the fullness of Christ, or you're going to be out and be partaker of this. But in verse 13, it says, and the sixth angel sounded from the horns of the golden altar, which is before God. So the last thing that cries out from that golden altar before we enter into the veil,
saying to the sixth angel, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year, for to slay again a third part of men. Now, there has been some speculation. I just have to call it speculation, that this has already taken place. And this is where I believe a correction is needed. This day and month and hour and year has not taken place because the sixth angel has not been loosed, has not yet sounded. But when the sixth angel sounds, and where is he sounding from? That golden altar. That means that those that are at the golden altar are going through the veil, and that's when these woes and these judgments really begin, and a third of humanity is slain. So if you hear, because there's all kinds of internet prophets, there's all kinds of prophecy out there. If you hear that, oh yes, this has already taken place, don't believe it, because we are going to know it, and we're going to know it because that door in heaven is opened and we can go into the Spirit and hear directly from God where we are. And plus we have the body of Christ to see what we can't see. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Anyone else want to add to the recording before we turn it off? And then we'll turn it off and you can say off the record.
I wanted to share about David's tabernacle. Jim, when you were speaking about how the body goes in together, I was thinking about the verse in Chronicles that says, "For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another." I always found the big difference between David's and Moses's tabernacle. Moses, the priests were only allowed to the holy place, and then only one priest once a year into the Holy of Holies. But the rules changed in David's tabernacle, and all the Levites were allowed to go in into the Holy of Holies basically whenever they want, day and night. And so I thought that was pretty cool when you're talking about how we're all going in together. It's no longer just one man, you know, here and there, but all of us. So, amen.
Amen. Okay, I'm going to pause, stop the recording.